Good morning, Cornerstone. Are you awake today? We're going to start by singing like we always do, but I want to remind you that the two songs we're singing at the beginning, I chose these songs because they remind us of the bigger story. Every one of us is living in our story. We've got a little story going on, but there's a bigger story that surrounds our story. And sometimes we lose hope. Sometimes we get frustrated or depressed or anxious because we're stuck in our little story, but there's a bigger story. So hopefully this will encourage you as you think about there is a bigger story. God is in the middle of it. He's writing the story. He's writing your story. So let's sing these truths as a reminder for ourselves that God is faithful through the ages. And there's generations represented here, 3-4 generations, and there's another generation coming up, and God's faithful. He's going to be faithful to that generation too. So let's rise to our feet and sing Promises. Through the ages,
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenants, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven, do just what you said.
Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain. A word, it will come to pass. Grace is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your your faithfulness to me. Oh, 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 oh. Though the seasons change, you remain the same.
God, from age to age, though the earth may pass away, your word remains the same.
History can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true.
Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass.
Great. He'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground. My hope and firm foundation, he'll never let me down. I put my trust in Jesus, my anchor to the ground.
foundation. You'll never let me down. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. You'll never let me down. You'll never let me down. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your name. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me.
Amen. God, we come into your presence. We're always in your presence, but sometimes we forget. So intentionally, we are stepping into your presence and claiming our faith that you are faithful. So God, strengthen our faith, because sometimes we wonder, sometimes we question, sometimes we doubt. Lots of reasons for that. But God, you have been faithful through the ages, and you're not about to stop. So God, help us trust you. Help us anchor our faith to you and find strength and encouragement for whatever we need. So God, encourage us today. Thank you for those who are here. Thank you for this body and those who are meeting all over the world to worship you, to praise you, to reground themselves in what they need. God, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This song is our hope. He's already won. You got some battles? You can think about your battles as we sing this song. Oh, 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 oh. You are my hope and stay. And when
when the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. You fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, you've already won. Oh, 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 oh.
You know where this story's going? You know where your story's going?
The story ends.
Here it is.
We will be with you again.
Oh, for that day.
You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death.
You guys believe what you're singing right now?
I know how this story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death, 'cause I know how this story.
I got the impression you guys believed that. I really did. I really did. He has already won. We have a rock solid foundation. This church is called Cornerstone for a reason. Cornerstone isn't about a rock. It's about Jesus. He is our rock. And you guys are standing on him. And we are firm and secure. God, we lift our voices to you, our songs. We lift our hearts to you. You are worthy. You are good. God, you are worthy of our trust. So God, teach us and grow us in our trust in you today, this morning, as we're here together. In Jesus' name, amen. It was good. It was fun to sing that with you. It's fun to worship God, isn't it? Sometimes it's meaningful and we cry, and other times, like, this is just encouraging. So I hope you were blessed this morning already. We have a question of the day. We're going to dismiss kids third grade and under, and the question of the day relates to what we're going to talk about. If you were to describe your personality using Winnie the Pooh characters, which would you use? Anybody not know who Winnie the Pooh is? We need a description. They all have kind of different personality traits. So however you define that, describe that, go ahead and share how you would describe yourself using Winnie the Pooh characters. All right. Well, give me a couple. What Winnie the Pooh characters did you use? Evie?
Tigger.
Yeah, that's my main one is Tigger, too. I got a secondary Pooh, I think. What else you got? I heard Christopher Robin. Yeah.
Kanga.
All right. Any Eeyores? Any Eeyores? Okay. There we go. We got some Eeyores. Thank you. It's okay. We need Eeyore, guys, right? Rabbit. All right. So the fact is we all have different God-given personalities, which help to make up who we are. We're different. We don't all need to be the same. You know how boring Winnie the Pooh stories would be if they were all Winnie the Pooh? That would be a terrible story. Nobody would read them. It's part of God's design that some of us are more serious, some of us are more lighthearted, some of us are more like Eeyore, some are more like Tigger. It's okay. Our marriage is a blend of multiple different Winnie the Pooh characters. We are not the same. I don't think we have much overlap at all. And that's okay. We balance each other. We balance each other as a church family. We balance each other as families. We balance each other in marriages. We balance each other in relationships. It's supposed to be that way. That's God's design. Some of the significant emotions kind of get a bad rap, like sadness and fear, right? Those kind of get a bad rap, and they're important. There's an important place for caution, for fear, for Eeyore. We need Eeyore in our world, right? But there's also an important place for playfulness and bouncy optimism. Like we have to have some variety. What we want to avoid is being dominated by any of these emotions, really. But especially some of the ones that can drag us away from God. Fear and sadness are important in moderation, and there's a place for them. But if they start to dominate us, that's where we get stuck. That's where we get in trouble because it pulls us away from God. It pulls us away from what God has for us. And I know that some of you have experienced a lot more, whether it's with people you know or yourself, anxiety, depression. Some of you have more experience with that than I do. And so I kind of want to see if this makes sense to you because I've been processing this, and I want to know if you think this makes sense. I believe in most cases, not every case, most cases, if we're being controlled by unhealthy emotions, unhealthy levels of emotions like sadness or fear, in a large part, it's because we have lost sight of the bigger picture. We're stuck and overwhelmed by our small story, and we've forgotten there's a bigger story. Now, I know there's medical things and things like that, but in terms of the emotion that can overwhelm us, does that make sense? It's sometimes because we're stuck in our small story and have forgotten the bigger story, like faithful through the ages, those kinds of things. Does that make sense? Or are you like, yeah, I don't think so? Okay, I got one. All right. Well, we can continue. Here's a personal example. When things are not what they should be in my marriage, in our marriage, when Ann and I are in conflict, surprise, that happens, right? Okay? I know. It happens. When we are in conflict, when we're not enjoying each other, when marriage gets hard, and it does, if any of you, those of you who are married, it gets hard. It does. That when I get in that place, I start feeling this anxiety, I feel confusion, frustration, I feel sadness, and those emotions that I experience when we're in that situation, when we're not the one flesh that God intends for us to be, we're not experiencing that, those emotions can take over. They take me over. It becomes this cloud that envelops, and just it's all I can see. And in those moments, it feels like everything is terrible. The whole world is terrible. And I usually get out of those things relatively quickly, but like it might be a day, and then the next day, okay, clouds lifted. But for a day or for a couple days maybe, it just invades my world. It feels like it's affecting everything. Anybody else have situations like that where it's a problem? It might not be marriage related. It could be anything related, but it just feels like that becomes everything. It just overwhelms and dominates. Okay, a couple of nods. In my situation, in that moment, my small story becomes everything. I have lost sight of the bigger story. So here's the hope that I preach to myself today, okay? And you can take it if you want it. But you and I are part of a much
bigger story. We are a big, huge story, much bigger than our own lives. God is writing a story that spans eternity. And he has written you into that story. He has written you into the story. So what's the bigger story? What is this bigger story that we can hold on to with hope? Some of you might remember there were four words we used to describe the story of God. Four acts in this great drama. This was maybe a year ago or so. Does anybody remember some of those words? I got one. Anybody else remember? Oh, I got a couple nods, but hesitation to say. Creation. Fall. Okay, your memory. Redemption. And the last one is restoration. Creation. Fall. Oh, sorry. I missed this picture for you guys. I mean, I searched the internet high and low for that picture. Yeah. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God started it. We messed it up. He came in to fix it. And one day he's going to make it all better. That's the story. That's the bigger story. And if I live entirely out of my little me-centered, me-serving story, I'm going to be controlled by things like anxiety, fear, depression, emptiness. That's not how I'm designed to live. I'm part of a bigger story. There's so much about my little story I cannot control. And the same is true for you. All the people in your story, you cannot control. Right? That's reality. Life does not go the way I want it to all the time. People in my life don't act the way I need them to. That's just life. And if this is the whole story, that's depressing. If my little story is the whole story, that's depressing, even when things are generally going my way. How many celebrities are lost in depression and despair? They have it all. It's too small a world for how we were designed. We were designed for bigger, to remember there's bigger. And if I remember I'm part of God's bigger, much bigger story, I will begin to be filled with different things like awe, wonder, hope, peace, perseverance. When I remember those things, when I anchor myself into those bigger things, then healthy things start to invade my heart. So is this true? Do we find this stuff in the Bible? Bigger story? Is a bigger story in the Bible that you're part of? It's everywhere in the Bible. You read the Bible anywhere, you're going to find it. Let me just give you some examples. We've been in Ephesians, so just kind of remind you where we've been. Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, and right out the gate, he starts in verse 4 of chapter 1. He reminds them, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We were part of the story before the world even existed. This is a big story. This is a long story. Long story. And as you read through Ephesians, he starts to talk about the great rescue. We have been rescued from sin and death, from despair, from emptiness. And we were rescued, we were made alive, and we had been dead, we were made alive, brought into God's family. And after explaining that, he says this in chapter 2, verse 19. I think I have it up there. If I can find it. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You belong to something bigger, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Guys, we're part of a much bigger story, and our story is connected to the original apostles. Your story is connected to the original apostles, to the prophets, to Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone of it all. You and me, our story is part of something way bigger than ourselves. When we get overwhelmed, we're focusing on our little story. You're probably not overwhelmed. I mean, you might be overwhelmed by the national story, the world story. Like, that's true. That can be true. But most of the time, it's our own individual story. I was reading the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the Bible. I was reading the book of Ezra. This is when God's people, Israel, have been kicked out of their country. They'd been in slavery for 70 years. They're finally allowed to come back. And Ezra is a priest who comes back to help rebuild. And in Ezra, this is just kind of random, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Ezra chapter 7 is where Ezra is introduced. This is the guy who's going to be part of this change, part of this rebuilding. Here's how he's introduced. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, all these generations, generation after generation, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, generation, the son of Meriah, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra, not just Ezra, but this Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher, well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. We usually pass over all those names, right? But he is being placed in a bigger story, a story that goes all the way back to the original chief priest of Israel, Aaron, during the time of Moses. This is the kind of the opposite end of Israel's history, from the beginning with Moses, which it goes back to Abraham also, but just such a story. And he gives the whole history. This is that Ezra. He's the one. He's part of a massive, massive story that God is writing. So what does this mean? You're going to find the bigger story all over the Bible. What does it mean? Well, it means that my struggles are real. Your pain is real. People who've hurt you are real, but those things are not everything. This greater story is not random. It has an author, and the author is good. He is good. And the final word of your story and mine, if Jesus is your cornerstone, the final word of that story is restoration. There's healing coming. Wholeness is coming. Our eternal future is filled with unfathomable joy. Our story is going somewhere. Sometimes you get locked in like, this is going nowhere good. Oh no, it is going somewhere good, somewhere very, very good. And the journey you're in has purpose. So what does, that was all introductory. What does that have to do with Ephesians chapter 5? Or maybe a better question is, what does Ephesians chapter 5 have to do with all of this, with the bigger story? How does it fit in the bigger story? A little bit of review. Ephesians 5, we've already covered half of the chapter. The first half, he calls us, you're called to be imitators of God by living a life of love because you are a dearly loved child of God. Cool. That's good. Same passage, he warns us. You got to avoid these things. You got to stay away from these things. These are pleasures. These are pursuits that are hollow at best and harmful at worst. Stay away from those things. They're not going to be helpful. He lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, greed. Stay away from those things. They will not deliver what they promise. I care about you. They actually rob us of life. They lie to us. He says, don't trust them. Don't trust those things. Trust the author. Follow him. And as you do, the light of Christ will shine out of you, and other people will be drawn to him as well. This is kind of the first half of Ephesians 5. Then we get to verse 15, where we pick up today. And he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I'm sure all of you could amen that the days are evil, right? He says, be very careful how you live. Why do we need to be careful how we live? From the bigger story perspective, if there's no bigger story, we don't have to be careful how we live. If there's no bigger story, it doesn't matter how you live. If the naturalistic scientists are right that there is no God, There is no bigger story. All this happened as a result of random, godless evolutionary process. Then you do whatever you want. Live for yourself. Kill yourself. It really doesn't matter. Avoid pain, pursue pleasure, whatever you want to do, because nothing actually matters. If there's no bigger story, nothing matters. Doesn't matter what you do. You just make your decision. Your little story is all you've got. But the Apostle Paul doesn't seem to believe that's true. He says, be very careful how you live. It does matter. It does matter. The very next verse, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There is a Lord and he has a will. There's a bigger story. There's a Lord over all of it. And not only does he have a will, but you have a will. You have a will. So what's the connection between my will and his will, between my little story and his bigger story? I would suggest this. I will finally find my stride in the bigger story when I submit my will to the Lord's will. Some of us are still trying to figure out who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do when we grow up. You want to find your stride? We struggle to find our stride. What am I here for? You will find your stride in the bigger story when you submit your will to the Lord's will. When you say, I want my will to match his. Your will be done. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm going to find the greatest joy, the deepest satisfaction, when I learn to cooperate with the author. When I learn to sit still for the artist, let him do his work. So how do we do that? How do I do that? Well, I mean, this is a good place to start, right? The author has written to us. I have a book for you. I have a letter for you. This is super helpful to understand the heart of the artist. You want to understand the artist? Get into this. This helps us see more of the bigger story to remind us everywhere you look, it's going to tell. It's going to answer a lot of our why questions. So study this thing. Dig into it. Consume it as food for your soul. Some of you are like, yeah, I need to read the Bible more. Like, no, I need to read the Bible more. That's different. Don't do it like, yeah, I need to read the Bible more. Like, no. You're missing it. Not because you have to. God said, read the Bible at least once a day, at least one chapter a day, because that's what I want you to do. No, I need to consume it. I need it. It's food for my soul. But it's not just a handbook on life. It's not just to help me live my best life now. This is more than that. This is designed to lead you into greater intimacy with the author himself. You want to know the author. He wants to know you. So you can know and love and trust the one who's still writing your story. He's still writing your story. And when I do that, when I have that perspective, I'm going to submit myself to the Lord's will. I'm going to say, okay, your will, show me. I want to do that. He said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What's the Lord's will? He said, you want to know what the Lord's will is. And then right away he says, okay, here's a little piece of that. Here's a little piece of the Lord's will. Don't be drunk with wine. It's going to lead to debauchery. What's that? Bad stuff. You can tell with context it's bad stuff, right? Yeah. But we don't use that word very much. This is not talking about alcohol as much as it's talking about control. Don't be controlled with wine. That's going to lead to, as a wise person once said, bad stuff. It's going to lead to bad stuff. But it's going to do a couple of things. So when God says no, we talked about why does God say no maybe last week or the week before, I forget. But there's two reasons here why God says no to drunkenness. Not alcohol necessarily, but drunkenness. Two reasons. One is it leads to debauchery, which more technically is reckless behavior of multiple kinds. It's reckless behavior. It's foolish choices that you will regret when you're sober. Sometimes it has sexual connotations. Maybe often it does, but not always. So Don't do that. It leads to debauchery. That's one reason God says no to it. It leads to bad places. But there's another reason, which is more important, I would suggest to you. Second reason is drunkenness interferes with the influence of God's Spirit in me. It interferes with the influence of God's Spirit in me. Drunkenness does that. He said, be filled with the Spirit. So this is not about like big technical legalistic rules about alcohol. That's not what this is about. This is about who do I want to give control to? Who or what do I want to be writing my story? And we can see God's intent here is for us to avoid or eliminate any influence that tries to take the pen away from God's hand and try to change the script. Don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is about influence and control. How much control do I want to hand over to alcohol? I'm not going to tell you whether to drink or not to drink. The Bible says don't get drunk. That's the clarity that we have. But how much control do I want to give over to alcohol or really anything else? I have control over who or what I give control to. God has given me and you a measure of sovereignty over our lives. I'm going to get theological for a minute. I know there's at least one person here who likes that. God has given me sovereignty over my life. I have choices to make that will change my life, change other people's lives. So think about it from like this theological perspective. This kind of becomes confusing because we see in the Bible God himself is sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He's the king of the universe. He is in control. We certainly can't control him. He controls everything, like it or not. But there's a sense in which God gives you freedom to choose. Under his sovereignty, the big umbrella, he allows us to choose whether I'm going to allow him to write my story as he would, or I'm going to entrust myself to somebody or something else. And I know there are people here who've struggled with addiction. And maybe you struggle with addiction, don't even know it, because it's maybe not the typical kinds of addiction. But for those of you who have been in addiction in the past, you know that part of your story was hijacked. It was stolen from you. It was not written by God. God can redeem that, but he didn't write that. He gave you choice. He gave you freedom. And you changed the script of what he would have wanted. He can redeem it, and he does. He's really good at that. But that wasn't his fault. He gave us choice. He gave us sovereignty to make choices. So for the child who grew up under an abusive, alcoholic father, that father clearly was not filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, nobody would say that. Instead, he was filled with alcohol, which he surrendered control to again and again and again, leading to wounds that cannot be undone, right? That's real. It matters what we give control to. Can God heal? Absolutely. He can, he does, he will. But God has given us freedom, dangerous, reckless freedom. I decide what I'm going to do with my time. I decided I was going to study and prepare this week. I couldn't be like, yeah, whatever, I'll just get up here and talk. I didn't do that. I decide how I'm going to treat my family. I decide how I'm going to speak to my family, how I'm going to speak to my kids, to my wife. I decide what to put into my body and what to not put into my body. God has given me a measure of control. That is why he says, be very careful then how you live, because it matters. So is God in control or am I? That's the theological question of the day. Is God in control or am I? The answer is yes. It's awkward, but the answer is yes. Under his sovereign hand, he's given me freedom. So while this passage is certainly forbidding drunkenness because it leads to all kinds of foolishness, it's actually about more than that. It's about other kinds of control too. What am I going to give control through? There's so many things we can be controlled by. Other chemical substances outside of alcohol for sure, but also what about things like emotions? What about thoughts? Memories. Maybe you don't have any issues at all with drugs and alcohol, but anger controls you. Unforgiveness. Hurts from the past. Resentment. These things. We can be filled with these things, can't we? We can be filled with these things. Maybe not you, but the person sitting next to you, right? But guys, there's so many things we can be filled with and controlled by. As Christ followers, man, we don't want to give any of those things control over us. Why? Because we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in us. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And we can't have both. I want to live for the bigger story. And I'm using the word control today. Maybe you bristle at that word. I don't want to give anybody control. I don't want to give anything control. I make my own choices. I am sovereign. I want to be clear that we're not talking about control like a puppet on a string. Like, that's not the kind of control. Give God control, now I have no more choice at all. No. Here's how I want to define control. Control is voluntary surrender based on trust and love. Control is voluntary surrender based on trust and love. So if I'm giving control to alcohol, I'm voluntarily surrendering myself to that because I trust that's going to give me something, because I kind of love that thing. We can do that with things like alcohol. We can do that with other things, emotions that we must hold on to because it's our right. Or we can voluntarily surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God based on trust and love. Maybe you're one of those who doesn't like the control word. Think about it this way. There's a sense in which I'm controlled by my love for my wife. I love my wife. I have her 20, probably 7 years. We've been married for 25. I love her. I took her to a Mediterranean restaurant for our 25th anniversary because I knew she'd like it. I ate a falafel pita sandwich with no meat in it. And I liked it. I liked it. Would I pick a Mediterranean restaurant for me? Nope. There was a restaurant in Allentown that was awesome. It had a Mediterranean side and it had a meat sandwich side. They had two menus, like one for the men, one for the ladies. Sorry, I'm being sexist. It's not actually that way. But I could have a sandwich with meat this thick, and she could have a falafel pita sandwich. Little hummus burgers. Whatever. I wouldn't pick Mediterranean for me. I pick that because I love her. I give her preference. There are things I will not do because I love her. It's the main reason why we don't have a dog in our house. Been a subject of much consternation for my children. It would not be loving for me to bring home a dog to my house for my wife. My wife is not a pet person, and I knew that when I married her. I knew that. I'm okay with that. If I was single, would I have a dog? I might have 10 dogs. I don't know. I pet that dog. I like dogs. So is us not having a dog, is that my wife controlling me? Some would say, you got the whip going. Like, no. No. It's love. It's voluntary surrender. I have control of my choices. I can say, deal with it. We're going to have a dog. I'd be dealing with a lot of things if I did that. I'm not going to do that. I've decided to make that choice for her. And my son brings it up just about every day. Man, if we could be worn down, we would have been worn down. But I have made that decision. In a similar way, if I give control to the Holy Spirit, I'm still making choices. I'm not surrendering my will. I'm not relinquishing control. I'm choosing to yield myself to His will above my own because He loves me. And because I trust Him. This passage says, be filled with the Spirit. A lot of us are a little bit vague on what that means. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Is that even just generally, is that what you want? Some of us just want enough of God to be safe when we die. Some of us want to be filled with God every day. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Is that something you actually want? You don't have to answer me. Hypothetical question. But some people don't understand what it means. Some people think that to be filled with the Spirit means, well, I could have a little tiny bit of the Spirit in me. I could have kind of a medium amount of the Spirit in me. I could have a lot of the Spirit in me. Is that how God works? When I come to Jesus in faith, I am born again, and the Holy Spirit comes into me. Holy Spirit is a person, a divine person. He comes into me. He permanently seals me, according to Ephesians. He makes his home in me. And my eternity is certain because he is in me and I am in him and we belong to each other now. You cannot have 5% of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have 50% of the Holy Spirit. You can't have 95% of the Holy Spirit. You either have him or you don't. So the question is not, do I have all of the Holy Spirit? If you don't have any of the Holy Spirit, then you need to do something about that. The better question is, does the Holy Spirit have all of me? Does the Holy Spirit have all of me? Don't get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So how can you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I wish I had one of those temperature guns. I could just put it on your forehead like, yep, nope, yep, nope. Filled, unfilled, empty, full. We can't do that. But if you keep reading, this passage tells us how you can tell if you're filled with the Spirit. It's right here. The next couple of verses. It actually gives us evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit. Evidence a person is yielded to the Spirit. So there's four of them. I want to share them with you. And, you know, the Bibles we have are translations. They're originally in Greek and Hebrew. And they do the best they can. Some do better than others with certain things and other things. In this particular case, the NIV is not quite as strong as the ESV, so I want to read to you the ESV because it's a little bit more precise, a little bit more exact, and I'll explain why in a second. But here's what the ESV says, verse 19 to 21. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So how is it more accurate? It's in the grammar. I'm not a grammar guy, guys. You're not going to hear me talk about grammar hardly at all, but today it's important. In the grammar, the first verse we're talking is verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. The main verb here is be filled. You can underline that, circle that. That's the main verb. Be filled with the Spirit. Following that are these weird words called participles. You know what a participle is? No. It's an ing word. It's got an ing on the end. There's four of them. So the main verb, be filled. How do you do that? By speaking to one another or addressing one another in the ESV, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All four of those ing words are supporting this, be filled with the Spirit. So you can mark those if you want to remember. But these are the four evidences that he gives us here. How do you know if I'm filled? Well, first, you know you're filled by how you speak. You're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The words you're using are encouraging and uplifting. You're speaking God's words. God's words are coming out of your mouth. That's the first evidence. Your words. They're not sarcastic and complaining, but primarily your words are uplifting and encouraging and based on God's words. So I have a question to connect with each one of those. Do my words usually align with God's words? Not talking perfection. Nobody gets it right all the time. But do my words usually align with God's words? Are my words generally used to build people up? That's the first evidence. Okay, let's move on. What's the next one? The second part of verse 19. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making music in your heart. We sang today, but I don't know if you were singing in your heart. Some, it looked like you were. But I can't tell. Singing and making music in your heart. The second evidence, the posture of your heart is joyful praise to God. The posture of your heart. That doesn't mean you're a great singer. It means you're making music in your heart. How can you tell if your heart is singing? How can you tell if your heart is singing? Sometimes you can tell if your heart is not singing, right? Maybe that's easier. You're thankful, right? You're thankful. You're dwelling on what God has given you, not what he hasn't. Heart music. Evidence of the Spirit is you make heart music. Next one is verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That one stood out to me big time. Always giving thanks for everything. Guys, if you think about that for a second, that just sounds crazy. But the evidence is that gratitude is what comes out of you, even when life is painful. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not going to come out of you when life hurts. He says, always for everything, always giving thanks for everything. Guys, what does that mean? It means I'm giving thanks for even what God hasn't given me. For the prayers he's not answered the way I want him to, I can give thanks to him for that. For problems he hasn't fixed, I can give thanks to him for that. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I can do that. But this is, okay, here's the question. Does my heart bleed gratitude even when I'm not getting what I want? This is evidence of the Spirit. Some of you, it does. Some of us, we're not quite there yet. My heart does not always bleed gratitude when I don't get what I want. Guys, sometimes the things that bother me, that get under my skin, are absolutely pathetic. Seriously, absolutely pathetic. First example came to my mind. You know what my heart cries out on taco night when we're out of sour cream? How could you do this to me? You must have done this on purpose. I need to be filled with the Spirit. If I can give thanks even when there's no sour cream on taco night, that's evidence of the Spirit in me. Now, that's a very small example, right? Always giving thanks for everything. This applies to the hard stuff, too. The hard stuff. I can give thanks when things in my family are really hard, when they're not what I would want them to be. Always giving thanks to God for everything. Thank you, God, that my marriage is so hard right now. Thank you that I just lost my job. I mean, that's dumb, right? That's just dumb. Who does that? How can you do that? That's just fake, right? Okay, I'll just give thanks anyway, but I don't mean it. There's no song coming out of my heart. I'll say it because he said I'll say it, but no. Can this actually happen? If you can see the bigger story. To be able to give thanks, to have gratitude, even when things are not going right, that is trust. That is complete trust. Bigger story. God, you have this. I can thank you for this even though I hate it, because I know you're still good and I know I'm still in your hands. I'm going to trust you here. It's not crazy. It's not crazy. It's backing up to see the bigger picture and trust God. You're an author. You've been writing this for a long time. You're good. I know your character. I'm trusting you. It is what Job did. After he lost everything. Everything. If you don't know Job's story, just read Job chapter 1. It's all you need. I mean, you might want to read the end too. Stuff in the middle, I don't know. It's still the Bible. It's still worthwhile. Don't get me wrong. But after Job lost everything, he lost his family. He lost everything except his wife. All of his food, all of his money, all of his crops, all of his animals. After all of that, it says this, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. This is a grief. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's it. That's it. How did he do that? He trusted the author. He trusted the author. When you can show gratitude when things are not what you want, when they're especially painful, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. Fourth evidence, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're almost done. Almost. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So fourth evidence, their attitude toward others is servanthood and submission. Submission. That means they know their place in the bigger story, and they're okay with that. They don't have to be in charge. Submission. We'll talk about more about submission next week. The next section in Ephesians 5 gets into that. We'll talk about that. But the question is this. Do you have to be the one in charge all the time? Are you okay serving under somebody else, even when they're less competent than you? Attitude, evidence of the Spirit. So look at those four evidences we talked about. Their words are encouraging. Their heart is singing. There's gratitude filling them. They're in submission, and they're fine with that. How would your friends rate you on each of those things? Don't answer that. You may want to ask them. But this is what reveals whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is anybody here feeling like you're not exactly where you want to be in one of these areas? Yeah, probably. Yeah, most of us. What do we do with that? What do we do that? Do we just try harder, buckle down? Okay, this is one I got to work on. No. You remember where all these came from? This is evidence of the Holy Spirit, right? It doesn't come from my willpower. It comes from the Holy Spirit in me. So the best way to become more like these things is by, not by trying to do better, it's by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Okay, God. Lord, I give you control. It's going to be a song that Jake plays at the end of the service that you might want to listen to. I surrender. I'm okay. I'm okay trusting you. I surrender my will to yours. And I want to tell you, you will not surrender to God unless two things are true. This has to be in place. You will not yield yourself to the Holy Spirit unless you're convinced of these two things. Number one, there is a bigger story. If you're not convinced of that, you will not yield yourself to God. There is a bigger story. And the two, the author of that story is someone I trust. You will not yield yourself to God unless you're convinced there's a bigger story. This is not all there is. And the author of that story is someone you can trust. So where are you at with those two things? How convinced are you of the bigger story? How sure are you that you can trust the author? Growing in those two, don't feel bad if you're not quite there. Growing in those two things, it's a big part of our journey. And guys, just to take some pressure off, I've had some pretty honest conversations with some of you, some people that I respect as having been walking with Jesus for a long time. You're mature in your faith. People have been walking with Jesus for year after year. And because of some really deeply painful experiences, it's made those people, mature Christians, question, can I really trust God? Does he really love me? If you wonder about that, if you wrestle with that, that's okay. Do it. Wrestle with that. But your heart's answer, where you land, is directly related to being filled with the Spirit or not. And to be clear, I'm not talking about salvation right now. You can have salvation. You can have put your trust in him for salvation, but not be filled. For him not to have all of you. We're talking about fullness, satisfaction. This is something Paul prayed about in chapter 3. This is important. Paul prayed in chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The more convinced you are that you can trust God, the more strongly you believe that he loves you, the more filled you will be with his fullness. All comes back to the bigger story. You think about your story, I bet you there have been some plot twists. I bet there's been some tragedies in your story that have made you question, question God and wonder, does he really love me? When those things happen, we've got to back up. We got to take a step back and see God's faithfulness from generation to generation, from the beginning to the end, through the ages. We got to look at who God is. What is he like? What is he actually like? We got to remember characters in the greater story. Like this guy Joseph in Genesis. Had no idea why he was unjustly imprisoned in Egypt. But he kept going, kept trusting. Or Job, personally attacked by Satan. With God's permission. Guys, it's weird. But he trusted God through it. He kept trusting God. The prophets who were hated and persecuted by God's people as they brought his word. They trusted. Part of a bigger story. They were. They were part of a bigger story. God was doing something only he could understand. And they trusted. And you may be confused by your story. You may not understand where it's going. That's normal. It won't always make sense. Back up. Your story is connected to their story. Their God is our God. His faithfulness continues into your story, to the end of it. Hebrews chapter 11 came to my mind, a great reminder of this. Hebrews 11, at the end, this is called the Great Hall of Faith. All these people who walked by faith, all these people who trusted through hard times, who endured to the end and trusted, believed God. It says this at the end, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Their story and our story is interconnected. It's linked. It's really important. This comes together. So when I think about my family and my story, it's not all as I want it to be. And you can say the same thing. Your story is not all as you'd want it to be. I wish some things were different in my immediate family, in my extended family. I wish things were different, but I'm not the author. And he's not done writing. So without understanding it all, this is me. I'm choosing to trust. I'm going to trust him with my story. I'm going to trust him with my family. Where are you at? Where are you at? Circle back to those emotions we talked about earlier, Winnie the Pooh and all that. Some of those emotions that take over sometimes. This, what we've been talking about today, is one of the best ways to overcome those life-dominating emotions like fear, sadness. The more you learn to trust God, even in the pain, the more convinced you are that he dearly loves you, the less anxiety, fear, and depression will rule you. It doesn't have to rule you. Because God does. He's got you. You can rest even when you don't know the answers. You don't know how it's going to turn out. Because you trust the one writing. Yielding yourself to the author who's writing you into the great story. It's what he's doing. But we need help with that. Because this is hard. God, I pray that you will help us. I pray that you will give us strength to trust you more. There was one man in the New Testament said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Such an honest prayer, God. Help us to pray honest prayers with you as we wrestle with these things and how this relates to our own lives right now, our own struggles. Help us be honest with you, and God, take us to the next level. Take us deeper in our trust. You are trustworthy. That is unchanging. What changes is us, whether we believe you or not. So, Lord, fill this room with people who've chosen to believe you, whether they understand or not, who yield to you as the great author, submit their will to you as this is the best way to go. This is wisdom for life. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do because you know better than me. That's submission, God. Give us a spirit of submission to the Spirit of God, who is all wise, all knowing, and loving. Faithful without fail. God, that we would do that so that it could be well with our soul, so we can be okay. Comes from you. And so we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to put up on the screen some next steps. Reflection questions, things to think about. Tie this into whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing. Just take a minute to think about those things. And we have a song we're going to sing together to tie this together.
Thank you guys for hanging with me. That was longer than usual. I hope there was something worthwhile for you to take home. But this song we're going to sing, it's an old hymn written by a man who went through some hard stuff. You can look up the story if you want. It's called It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spafford lost a lot, and he wrote this letter, this song, after this poem. So let's sing this. Most of you probably know it. If you don't, you can learn it. Rise to your feet if you would. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. With peace like a river, with my soul. We sing that, and we want to mean it 100%, but it's really a prayer to God. Help it to be well with my soul by your strength, by your spirit in me. God, I pray for anybody who may not have your spirit, who may not have put their faith in Jesus and his shed blood for us. He died for us. If there's anybody there, God, that they would receive you, that they would put their trust in you, that you promised to come make your home in them. God, that everyone here at least has a chance to give you all of themselves. Because you come, you are faithful. And then once we're yours, and we got to decide if we want to be fully yours or only partially yours, I pray that we'd be fully yours. Lord, thank you for the time. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts, God. Expose us for who we are and make us into the fullness of what you want us to become. Thank you for that good work. Painful work, hard work sometimes, but it's your work. We submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Couple of things to keep in mind. Shannon's out of town right now, so she's not up here to share these things with you. But one important one is that home groups are starting a new session this week. So if you want to jump in, there's two groups, Mondays and Tuesdays. If you haven't been part of it, want to jump in, we talk about what we've talked about today. So I hope you will at least take the next steps yourself in what we've talked about. Don't just like wash this away and be like, yeah, whatever. But let God's word speak into your life. He wants to change us. He wants to encourage us. Let it do that. But home groups is a place to kind of take it the next level. So Mondays and Tuesdays, 6:30 at night, for the next few months, we'll be meeting together. So you want to be part of that. 2 weeks from now, we got combined worship at Grace Church. We will not be here. We'll be at Grace Church on Main Street at 9:45. So come here at 9, and then you can walk over to Grace and be there right on time. That'll be fine. Now, you might want to park closer. That's up to you. But 9:45 at Grace Church. And the same night, we got a worship night, Fleetwood Park. A bunch of churches coming together for a night of worship. So if you like to do that, if you want to do that, that's an invitation to multiple churches, 6 o'clock at the Fleetwood Park. If it rains, we're in Kutztown at the Kutztown Park. But we're really hoping for Fleetwood this time. One other thing I want to tell you before we wrap up, there's a men's night coming up the end of October. It's a few weeks away, but I'm giving you a heads up because we're buying vouchers so we can do it cheaper. We're going bowling, and there's a Groupon. If we buy the Groupon, we save a whole bunch of money. So if you let us know you're coming, then we can make sure we have enough vouchers for everybody. So that's October 26th. If you want to come, let us know. If you have a friend, bring anybody. Anybody's welcome. If they are dudes or young dudes, they're all welcome. So ladies have their thing, guys have their thing, and home groups are for everybody, and so is this. So anyway, that's coming up in several weeks. Snacks are downstairs. If you want to stick around, hang out with each other, stay as long as you want. Another church is coming in. They'll be here in maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes, but that's Bethel Church, and this is their building. So maybe if you see them, thank them for sharing the building with us. But I hope you guys have a good week. Yes? There will be a testimony. There's a guy who does ministry at Kutztown, Disciple Makers. He's going to give a little bit of a testimony. There won't be like a long, nothing like what I just did, guys, nothing like that. But mostly music, multiple different worship bands come together. It's about an hour and a half, and a lot of singing, a lot of music, multiple churches coming together. And I think they usually have something they give towards, too. There's some kind of community project that we can partner together with that all of us can get behind. I'm not sure what that is. It's in Fleetwood. Fleetwood Park. The bowling place. Bowling place. Contact me about that. We'll be at Heister Lanes in Reading on October 26th. But we'll talk more about that later. All right. Anything else? Okay. You guys have a great day.